Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each one here this morning. I pray, Father, please, that as each one of us are here, I believe, Father, that we're here by your design and your purpose. So having said that, Father, I pray that each person here will receive what you have for them to hear in their own heart and in their own relationship with you. I pray, Father, please, that you would encourage us. Help us, Father, to see things from your perspective. And I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you will preach your message, that this message is not mine, nor do I take ownership of it. It's yours. And I trust you with it. Bless your word. Glorify your son. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
I'm going to show you this clip of It's a Knight's Tale. And then we'll go from there.
Written down here, as a boy, William Thatcher was given to a knight by his father in the hopes that he would change his life for the better. He encouraged him to follow his feet home. William daringly made the choice to live his life differently than the world around him. He dared to become Sir Ulrich von Lechtenstein, a knight. This was unheard of, yet he accomplished it and bettered his life as well as his companions' lives. He remembered his father's words and followed his feet home to the loving arms of his father. Do you and I remember the words of our Father in heaven? Do we believe the words of our Father in heaven? And I think that that's the premise of the message this morning, is that it is the challenge. Do we know more of God's word by believing it as opposed to just knowing it? Do you understand what I'm saying? We can gain in head knowledge. We can understand biblical principle. We can wrap our minds around those things. And again, that's as a gift from the Holy Spirit. The only way we can understand biblical truth or understanding is because the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Without being a believer in Christ, we can't understand the scripture. But as we give our lives to God and we follow him and we walk by faith and we don't walk by sight and we walk seeking to follow the Spirit of God, depending on the power of the Spirit of God in our life, then we discover that which we've learned in knowledge and word, which we've heard, which we've read, we've applied to our lives, and in applying it, we discover the power of God in our life. and we learn the journey of the path that God has for us to go. And that was the idea with that particular clip. The first point I want to make this morning is that we were once alienated from the life of God. And if you notice, I put a question mark there. Because the content is that we're alienated from God before we knew him. Before we recognized that Jesus is God's son, and that he died on the cross for our sin, that he's buried, that he rose, that he's alive today in heaven. Before we realized that we're a sinner and we need to ask Christ to forgive us for our sin and come live in our heart and in our life. Before that time of spiritual birth by faith in Jesus Christ, there was no way that we could understand his word. And we were alienated from God. But when we received Christ as our Savior, we became spiritually alive because the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us and lives in us. We become those temples of God. And God expects us not to be alienated from him in this new journey, in this new walk, in this new directive, in this new plan that he has introduced to us in our lives. So we have to make the choice, okay, we receive Christ as our Savior. Now, I once was alienated from the truth of the word, but now I'm not because the Spirit of God lives in me. And the choice is, do I want to remain alienated from the things of God that God intends for me to know and experience and have in my life as I follow him? Or am I willing to yield myself to God that I might not be alienated from him, but that I might be closer to him, that I might know him more intimately, that I might discover the wonder, and truly the statement is the power of the resurrection of Christ in our life. I remember years ago I was riding a rider lawnmower. I wasn't here. I'm on the rider lawnmower, and I was burdened about ministry. I was burdened about church. I was burdened about God's people. I was burdened about the involvement and all these types of things. And God was speaking to my heart as I was riding that rider lawnmower. And he says, I am in the resurrection power. I am in the resurrection business, not power. In other words, what appears to be dead or what is dead, God can take what looks dead or is dead and raise it up and give it life. Yeah. And so he was reminding me, don't be discouraged, but be faithful and let me do my resurrecting, powerful work in people's lives. That's what God wants us to do. But we have to decide whether we're going to live our Christian life content that our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be taken out, and that's enough. Or are we going to resolve not to be alienated from God, but to only grow closer to him? In Ephesians 4:18, it says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That's what we were before we knew Christ. But in following Christ, or becoming a believer in Christ, we know whether we're following him or not, because the Spirit of God lives in us. The Spirit of God tells us, hey, I'm your Lord, I'm your Savior, I live inside of you. And we know when we're in step with him. We know when we've decided to give our life over to him. We know when we're on the path that God has designed for us. And I tell you, when we know that we're in the will of God for our life and following him, there's such a security, such a blessing, such a richness in knowing that, hey, I'm not spinning my wheels. I'm actually in the will of God and I know it. My life is not being wasted. From the perspective of, hey, I know that I'm doing what God created me for, what he called me to do before the foundations of the world. There's a great joy in that. There's a great assurance and a great security in knowing that we're doing what God would have us to do. So in Ephesians 4:18, we see that our understanding was darkened. We were alienated from the principles of God. We were ignorant. We had no clue to what God's will was. We were blind spiritually before we knew Christ. But now that we know Christ, the question is, are we still adhering to walking in darkness? Are we still choosing to be alienated from God? Are we still choosing to be ignorant of the truth of what God says? Are we still choosing to put blinders on instead of spiritual focus? Pastor's wife that I knew years ago, and you know, I know she's a Christian and she's in heaven now, most likely. This is, you know, before Kathy and I were married and a little bit afterwards. She was a pastor's wife, but she told me, she said, my husband would study all the time and he'd pray and he'd spend time with God. And one of her things that she told me, I figure the less that I know, the less I'll be held accountable for. So she didn't pursue God. Well, that's going to backfire because God knows her intent was not to know. And God will hold her accountable anyways. You had opportunity, but you choose not to know. Choose not to follow. Choose not to be in step with me. Choose to alienate me when I want to embrace you. And it was a sad statement that she made. Colossians 1:21 tells us, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. What should be the motivating factor for us not to want to alienate God? Because we're saved. Because he's given us power over sin. It's not our power, it's his power. He gives us power over sin. Romans chapter 6 tells us that. Because he has called us out of darkness or wicked ways into ways that are right and pleasing to him. And somehow I'm convinced that Satan has convinced even Christians that we're robbed of joy if we yield to God. You know, if I give my life to God, I'm not going to have what I want. God's going to rob me, steal me, deprive me. I'm not going to be happy. But you know, that's a lie from hell. Because God wants nothing but to bless us, to encourage us, to give us that intimate time with him and a relationship with him that's real and relative to our lives, to know that we're in his will, that we're actually being the people that he called us to be before the foundations of the world. Those are joyous things. Those aren't things that rob us. So the first question that I have, once alienated from the life of God, with a question mark. You see, the statement, biblically, in Ephesians 4:18, is that once we were alienated from God, but no more. The question mark is saying, have we chosen to remain alienated from God? Have we chosen to turn a deaf ear? Have we chosen to walk in darkness? Have we chosen to reject him who loves us more than we can know ourselves? And someone who loves us so much certainly doesn't have anything bad for us. Doesn't want to rob us of life, but he wants to give us life. John 10:10, right? For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No, that's John 14:6. John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Right? The thief comes but to rob and to steal and to destroy, but I have come, Jesus said, to give you life abundantly. If we alienate him, then we're not going to experience the abundant life that God wants for us to have. The second question that I have written down this morning is, identified as sojourners and citizens of the household of God. I can't help but think about Emily. I was thinking about Emily this morning, Emily Smith, because one of her favorite shows was Stargate. And I remember the TV show Stargate, and there was this big ring, and they'd step into another dimension. And a lot of times they'd go into a different dimension of Earth, right? And they would, you know, kind of look the same, but things were kind of tweaked a little bit different. But they knew that they were on this mission. They knew that they were in a different dimension and that they were not belonging in that world as they were seeing it. And that's what God wants us to wrap our spiritual minds around, that we do not belong in this world because this is not our home. And somehow it sounds more poetic and it sounds more mythical, if you will, to say this is not our home and we don't belong here. sounds religiously mythological or poetic, but not realistic. Why not realistic? Because we often think, well, gee, I am physically in this world. This world is a reality that I live in. And I was born in this world, so why isn't it not my home anymore? Because the more we walk with Christ, we realize that we're not a part of the way of this world. The more we walk with Christ, we realize that our home is in heaven. In fact, there comes a time in our walk with Christ, as we're walking with Him, that we hunger and thirst for heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven. And yet that sounds mythical. That sounds, again, kind of poetic. You know, the only time I was thinking while we were singing, it seems to me the only time that we really think seriously, not always, and I really shouldn't be so critical, but I think there are times that where the word really hits us, where the hope of God really, we're really wanting to grab a hold of it and hold on to it, is when we're at a funeral and our loved one's gone on. And we say, oh, now I believe. Now I know where they're at. Now I have that security, and that's my comfort, and I'm assured of that. And because we hang on to it, because we're hurting so bad, we want to hold on to that hope of the promise. But God has called us to hold on to the promises of His Word with that type of intensity throughout our life. God said, therefore, I do believe. And belief is beyond the mind of knowledge that says I understand or I have knowledge of something. Belief, in the Greek word, again, you've heard it a thousand times in this pulpit, that belief is the word in Greek, pistuon. And it means believing. Meaning, well, what's that mean? Relying on, depending upon, trusting in. So when we rely on God, we depend on God, we trust in the truth of His Word, and it becomes integrated as a governing factor in our life, that as we walk with Christ, it begins to divide us from the way of the world to the way of God, and we feel like we don't belong here. Why? Because we're walking with God. God lives in us, but we're walking with Him. We're not just learning His Word, but we're applying it into our life in such a way that it's integrated and becomes a part of our life. And we hold on to it with that intensity like we do when we want to hold on to hope when a loved one that we have goes home to be with the Lord. We cling to that truth. They're a believer, they're in heaven. So I can cling to it, and that's true. If they're a believer, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But why is it that we don't cling on everything else in here with such intensity? Because the world is in front of us, the enemy is luring us and convincing us that the world in our own way is better than God's way. Not the case. God, who created us, who loves us beyond measure, who knows us better than we know ourselves, has far much more for us. So in 1 Peter 2:11, it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We wrestle against, our flesh wrestles with our spirit on a regular basis. We're not just talking maybe sexual here, but materialism or anything else that's of our flesh that we rely on that's in contradiction to the way of God. But we're to remember, Peter's saying, "Beloved, I beg you, I earnestly am imploring you. I want you to hear this. I want to grab your attention. I beg you, as sojourners, remember we are only passing through here." I think I've heard Larry say that a few times. "I'm just passing through." And it's a statement of truth. We are just passing through, but really it's more than just the thought of just passing through. It's the understanding of heart of saying, you know, it's really not my home. Really, I realize that it's not, that this world is really not where I'm comfortable in, because the closer I am to Jesus, the less comfortable I am with the way of the world. And we become Christians whose perspective begins to change when we wrap our mind and our heart and apply it to our life, that we're sojourners, that we're only pilgrims passing through. It's not just a metaphor. It's God's word. We are God's people in a world of darkness that's not our home. But how many of us as believers accept that and incorporate that priority into our life? With great joy. Hey, I'm a sojourner. I'm a passer-througher, like the guys at Stargate. You know, I've gone into another dimension, and, you know, this is not my world, but I have a mission here. But when we're done here, we're going to get back home. That was kind of the premise of the series. But on a real spiritual reality, that's what you and I should be really thinking and evaluating our life on. God has given us life. God has given us a salvation. God has given us, he's empowered us with himself. Acts 1:8, we are empowered by God. We read that verse. He's indwelled us and he's commissioned us to be his people as children of God in a world of darkness with the mentality and the thinking, the spiritual understanding, it's not my world. I'm on a mission here. I am God's child, and I embrace what God has for me and the truth of his word as I walk in step with the Spirit, and my heart grows only closer to the Lord and closer desiring or more desiring eternity. I think more and more about heaven and eternity more than I ever used to. Because I think there's where the real refreshment comes. No more sinful nature, no more sickness, sorrow, pain, suffering, an absolute pure, unadulterated love amongst God's children without constraint, without fear, without misunderstanding. Whereas we contend oftentimes with those things here. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Paul's telling the church in Ephesus, and he's telling us through the word, as the Holy Spirit has led him to write this, we are no longer strangers and foreigners. We're no longer alienated to God. Why? Because we've been spiritually quickened, as the scripture says. We've been made alive spiritually through faith in Christ, and he lives in us. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we are citizens with the saints. There's something, that connectivity. There's only word that I can look at to understand it. The connectivity of, we're here now, but our loved ones and all the saints of old are there now. And we belong to each other. We're on mission here. They're up there praising God, and I believe challenging or rooting us on as we live by faith and not by sight, as we love Jesus with that first love, as we cling to him as our Savior and the fulfillment of all that life has to offer. But when we embrace the world, embrace our own ways, and we decide that our way is better than God's way, we're only deceived. And if there's joy in it, it's not eternal. It's temporal. It's like buying my Corvette. I'll be excited about it. But when it's 10 years old, I might not be as excited about my vet. Still would be excited, but not as excited. It wears off. But the joy in the Lord is eternal. And our faithfulness here affects eternity there. So, do you identify yourselves in the reality that you and I, as believers in Christ, are truly pilgrims or sojourners through this world? Do we have that distinctive cut from the world and our placement in the world as God's children? Or do we allow ourselves to be consumed by living in the world without that spiritual distinction in our life governing the directives of our life on how he wants us to live and to follow him? The third question is, but do you believe God? Well, yeah, I believe God and his son as my Savior, that he died and he rose and he's alive today and I've asked him in my heart. I believe God. I trust in him as my Savior. But do you believe God when he says, hey, you really are? I mean, ask yourself, and don't say anything to me, but ask yourself right now, do you really believe God's word, and do you really identify yourself as a pilgrim, as someone that's just passing through this world as God's vessel, as God's child, passing through this world that's really not your home? Have you been able to identify that spiritually in your own life? Luke 24, 9 through 11 says, "Then they turned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." Remember when they went to, that Sunday morning, they went to the tomb and the angel told the women that he's not here, and they ran back to the disciples in the upper room and they said, "Hey, he's gone. The angels told us he's not here. He has risen," right? All that stuff, okay? They returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. And look what verse 11 says, "And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." Yet, Jesus told them many times before he went to the cross, "I will be betrayed, you will be scattered, I will be murdered, I will die for your sin, but remember, on the third day I will rise." They didn't hear it. And then when it happened, because they hadn't seen the reality of it, then these women come racing to the upper room and they say, "Hey, he's gone. We've been told he's resurrected." They said, "Oh, you're just talking like fairy tales." Why? Because their mind was focused on the reality of the physical realm of this world. No one's risen from the dead. But they were not focused on the resurrection power of the truth of God and his word. And you and I have to make that decision. We have to be willing to make the definitive distinction that separates us from the world that we live in to the mission and the purpose and the step and the journey that God has us each to go on. Does that make sense? To live with that distinctive clarification in our own spiritual walk, hey, it can make a huge difference in the priorities and the directions that we go in life. Because we're evaluating our life based upon, hey, I'm God's child, I'm on mission here, I'm on a journey, and I'm going to follow God where he leads me to go. Because this is not my home, heaven is. And heaven's a real place. I can't get over the fact that one day you and I will see each other physically in heaven. Can you imagine looking across at each other? We're here in heaven. We're in the presence of Jesus. He's right there. We're physically able to hug each other. And we have all eternity in front of us, and we'll never be separated from the fullness of that joy forever. I mean, isn't that the hope of salvation? Not just that we're saved from the penalty of our sin, separated from God in a place called hell forever, but that we have that hope of that promise of a new life, that we shall be like him. And when that's a reality, I'm convinced that we're going to be looking at our journey, our pilgrimage through this life here, going, "I wish I had done more. I wish I had listened more intently. I wish I would have walked more closely in step with the Holy Spirit as he led me." I think all of us are going to be in that boat. And yet Paul said, "I have fought the fight. I have run the race. I have run the course," didn't he? He was confident of that. A lady I knew years ago by the name of Sarah, she had cancer and she was dying and she knew it and it was terminal. And I said, "Sarah, are you okay?" She said, "Yeah, I'm ready. Not a problem." She goes, "I've run the race. I've been faithful. I have that confidence. I know that I have been what God has called me to be." Not saying she didn't fall and stumble in sin and make mistakes, but she stayed the course in Jesus. But she knew the distinctive difference between staying the course and living in this world, and she stayed the course. And we can praise God for that. John 12:46 says, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Are we learning to walk in the light of Christ? The revelation of the truth of his word, revelation of his own spirit, revealing truth to us, that never contradicts the word, by the way, that he manifests or reveals himself to the righteous. It's a continual challenge, that we walk in righteousness, that we walk in Christ. I mean, just the echoing words, walk in righteousness, seems alien, doesn't it? Well, who are we to say that we can walk in righteousness? Who are we to say that we can walk in step with God? Well, God's empowered us. He's made us absolutely clean through the precious blood of Jesus applied to our life. Every sin that we've ever done, past, present, or future, is completely not covered, but removed. That's how God the Father sees us, because we have Christ in our life. And in that, we are called to walk in that light. And when we learn to walk in the light, or in that resurrection power of Jesus Christ, we learn the relationship with Jesus that's powerful. And that makes that distinctiveness that draws us out of this world and draws our heart focused on the promises of eternity as well. Hebrews 10:39 says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition." We're not called to be those that draw back or revert back or turn back or look back to sin, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. The main point here is, don't look back. Move forward. You know what I love about that? God never comes to a point and says, "You've blown it so much you can't move forward." That's what I love about God's grace. God's grace is that He gives us what we need, though we don't deserve it. He doesn't give us what we deserve. That's called mercy. And we always have the opportunity to move forward. God will never reject us. How awesome is that? But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving soul. Mark 9:14-27 says, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who was a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.'" So if you get the picture, this man brought his demon-possessed son, who's a grown man, to his disciples to have that demon cast out, and they could not. Verse 19, "He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" So the father's seen his son demonically possessed, thrown into a bonfire or thrown into a lake or a river or wherever, trying to kill his son. And he's continued with all this drama his whole life. And he says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Back up. If you can believe. Do you believe that you're God's child? Do you believe that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that God lives in you and you're living temples of God? Do you believe that you're light in the world? Do you believe that you're God's children passing through a world that's not our own? Do you believe? If you can believe, all these things are possible to him who believes. See, the choice is that we not just hear it, not just say, "I understand it from a cognitive position," but the reality is that we look at what Jesus says and we say, "Lord, I choose to believe you. And in doing so, I apply this principle to my life by your power. I am your child. I will follow you. I am on a journey passing through a world that's not my own." And it does affect the priorities of my life here. My life's priorities not based upon the world's priorities, but yours. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, and hold on to this, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Did you hear that? It almost sounds like a paradox in his own statement. But what the man is saying to Jesus, he's saying, I believe you with what little bit of belief I have, but I realize it's just a little bit. Give me the grace to believe more. And that's what you and I have to do. You and I have to say, Lord, I believe what I'm hearing, but my faith is so weak. Please bless what I do believe, and please give me the grace to believe more. And if we're willing to do that, God will honor that. And our faith will grow, and our spiritual understanding will deepen. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. The spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Three questions. First question. Once alienated from the life of God, or are you still alienated from the life of God? Two, identified as sojourners and citizens of the household of God. Do we believe that? Three, do you believe God? Not just as your Savior, but what He says. And finally, here's the proof of the pudding. Does your life prove that you believe God? Can you see your faith in your life and your relationship with God? Can others see it? Can others see the distinctiveness in your life that declares that you are a child of God, that you are a believer of Christ, that you are on a mission in Christ because you are one of His children passing through this world to a better place that's for all eternity, and it's not a mythical, poetical hype, it's a reality that you've embraced. So, does your life prove that you believe God? Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I want to thank you for being here. I want to thank you for the power of your word. Father, all of us struggle with times when our faith is weak. But I pray, Father, that you will bless the faith that we have. And I pray, Father, that we would cry out to you in faith and say, Lord, I believe that you can increase the faith that I have. I'm asking you to do that in each of our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would hunger and thirst after you and your righteousness, and that our lives would be governed by your priorities, by your Spirit, and that you would be glorified and seen in our life by others. For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.